Good morning, everyone. Let me add my word to that of Tim in the very beginning and welcoming all of you who are here. We have a number of people who are our guests today, and we're really glad that you're here, and we hope that you'll come back and be with us every opportunity that you have. We want your presence, but we want your presence here so that we can give our hearts and our lives in worship together. And so we hope that that's exactly what you're doing this morning as we spend our time worshiping and even talking about worship here in just a moment. I want to infringe upon your time for just a moment to talk about two things. First of all, I want to talk just briefly, if I may, about the trip that I made to Egypt a couple of weeks ago. We were there for about 12 days, and it truly was an amazing trip. I have had the privilege of being able to go to Greece and Turkey. I've been able to go to Israel, go on to the West Bank, go to Israel a second time, and go to Petra. And now this is the first time that I've had the opportunity to go to the land of Egypt. There's a saying made by Egyptologists that the Nile is Egypt and Egypt is the Nile. And you can certainly see that as you go and you visit the places where Moses went. You can visit the place where, in general terms, where he was drawn from the water. You can remember, or you can see places where he'd been raised as a son of Pharaoh's daughter. You can actually see the tomb of the woman who was supposed to have been the woman who actually drew him out of the war. You can go and you can visit the land of Joseph. And you can go and visit the land of Joseph and Mary and see where they went when they went down into Egypt. All of this really is very encouraging. And here in a few weeks, when I get all my wits about me, I want to be able to present to you a lesson on Egypt and the Bible. And so I'm looking forward to that, and I hope that you are too. It doesn't seem right for me to go to the time and the expense of making such a trip if I do not share at least a part of what I learned with you. Of course, I was able to go with David and Andrea, and we had just a wonderful time together, as well as about 40 more of our closest friends. It was just a very enjoyable trip. That's one thing. The next thing I want to talk to you about is something that's going to take place this coming weekend. Tim and I think this is one of the most important events of our year, and that is the team weekend that we're going to be having. We're bringing Brother David Banning all the way from Houston, Texas to come and to speak. David has a close connection with young people. He speaks their language really, really well, and we're excited about him coming. This is not just something for young people, though. This is something for all of us. And your presence here is certainly going to encourage our young people. We'll have our young people gathered up to the front of the building as much as possible. But then we want you here so that they will see how interested you are in things that pertain specifically to them. And we believe that that will be an important event. We'll be meeting Friday night, then we'll be meeting Saturday morning for two lessons, and then he will be preaching at our normal times on Sunday, with the exception, of course, that we'll have our final service on Sunday at 3 o'clock, as we always do in our gospel meetings. Throughout this year, Jared, Jacob, and I have been preaching around the general theme of pillars of faith. That's been our 2022 theme for the year. As we've gone through the year, we've talked about the transcendency of God. We've talked about the deity of Jesus, the inspiration of the Bible. We've talked about the church that Jesus built. We've talked about God's great plan of salvation. We've talked about the authority of Scriptures and so many other things. Our November subject is going to be the subject of worship. And so for that reason, I'm going to be talking with you this morning about the subject of worship, because I think it's a very important subject. These are the kinds of things that we all need to keep at the heart of who we are. Now, to introduce this theme to us this morning, I want to ask you to open your Bibles to the book of Revelation chapter 4. Now, the reason I want to ask you to open your Bibles is because we're going to be doing a lot of reading. I was sick all the time that I was in the land of Egypt with bronchitis. I got back, and of course, I was spending this hour last Sunday at urgent care trying to get some help. And I thought I was a little bit better than what I am, and so I'm struggling this morning with my voice. If you will, just bear with me. And so, I want to take the time to read Revelation 4 and chapter 5, okay? Both chapters, they're short. Revelation 4, beginning in verse 1. After these things I looked, and behold, a door standing open in heaven. And the first voice which I heard, like the sound of a trumpet speaking with me, said, Come up here, and I will show you what must take place after these things. Immediately I was in the Spirit, and behold, a throne was standing in heaven, and one sitting on the throne. And he who was sitting was like a jasper stone and a sardis in appearance. And there was a rainbow around the throne, like an emerald in appearance. Around the throne were 24 thrones, and upon the throne sat 24 elders, sitting, clothed in white garments, and golden crowns on their heads. Out from the throne come flashes of lightning and sounds and peals of thunder. And there were seven lamps of fire burning before the throne, which are the seven spirits of God. And before the throne there was something like a sea of glass, like crystal. And in the center and around the throne, four living creatures full of eyes in front and behind. The first creature was like a lion, and the second creature like a calf, and the third creature had a face like that of a man, and the fourth creature was like a flying eagle. And the four living creatures, each one of them having six wings, are full of eyes around and within, and day and night they do not cease to say, Holy, holy, holy is the Lord God, the Almighty, who was and who is to come. And when the living creatures give glory and honor and thanks to Him who sits on the throne, to Him who lives forever and ever, the 24 elders will fall down before Him who sits on the throne, and will worship Him who lives forever and ever, and will cast their crowns before the throne, saying, Worthy are You, O Lord and our God, to receive glory and honor and power, for You created all things, and because of Your will they existed and were created. Chapter 5, verse 1. I saw the right hand of Him who sat on the throne a book written inside and on the back, sealed up with seven seals. And I saw a strong angel proclaiming with a loud voice, Who is worthy to open the book and to break its seals? And no one in heaven or on the earth or under the earth was able to open the book and to look into it. Then I began to weep greatly because no one was found worthy to open the book or to look into it. And one of the elders said to me, Stop weeping. Behold, the lion that is from the tribe of Judah, the root of David, has overcome so as to open the book and its seven seals. And I saw between the throne with the four living creatures and the elders a lamb standing as if slain, having seven horns and seven eyes, which are the seven spirits of God sent out into all the earth. And he came and took the book out of his right hand of him who sat on the throne. When he had taken the book, the four living creatures and the 24 elders fell down before the lamb, each one holding a harp and golden bowls full of incense, which are the prayers of the saints. They sang a new song, saying, Worthy are You to take the book and to break its seals. For You were slain and purchased for God with Your blood men from every tribe and tongue and people and nation. You have made them to be a kingdom and priests to our God, and they will reign upon the earth. Then I looked, and I heard the voice of many angels around the throne, the living creatures and the elders. And the number of them was myriad of myriads and thousands of thousands, saying with a loud voice, Worthy is the Lamb that was slain to receive power and riches and wisdom and might and honor and glory and blessing. And every created thing which is in the heaven and on the earth and under the earth and on the sea and all things in them I heard saying, To Him who sits on the throne and to the Lamb, be blessing and honor and glory and dominion forever and ever. And the four living creatures kept saying, Amen. And the elders fell down and worshiped. That's the reading of Revelation chapters 4 and 5. And I know it's a lengthy reading, but without any apology at all, I think I might as well just sit down and the lesson would be yours. And there would be a lot of benefit from just the reading of the scriptures. These two chapters in the book of Revelation are often called the throne scene or the worship scene of the book. It is a glimpse of worship as it exists around the throne of God. I want to ask you to do something for me. Please don't get bogged down into the figurative and symbolic language. Merely take note of the fact that this scene takes place in the throne room of heaven and in the presence of God. This is what is taking place. Angels and every created thing in heaven, on earth, and under the earth, every created being is offering worship to God, the one and the only true God of heaven. Now we're going to come back to these two chapters in just a moment. When the devil tempted Jesus in the wilderness, he promised that he would give him the kingdoms of the world if indeed Jesus would just bow down and worship him. In Matthew chapter 4, particularly in verse 10, Jesus, quoting from Deuteronomy chapter 6 and verse 13, said, "You shall worship the Lord your God and serve him only." Now I want you to think about that in its original context. In its original context, the children of Israel were in the wilderness. In fact, 40 years had passed while they were in the wilderness. And now Moses is about to send to Mount Nebo where he's going to die. And then, and he's not going to be able to go into the land. But now he is speaking one of, I think, about three speeches in the book of Deuteronomy that's going to address the needs of the people. And he's going to be urging them to make sure they serve the Lord and the Lord only. Now, when they heard these first words, they could picture in their mind some of the gods of Egypt, Amun-Ra, and several others like him. They could also picture perhaps even Baal and some of the gods of the people who were in the lands and surrounding the lands. But what Moses was telling them is that you have to put away from your life all of these other gods, and you've got to serve him and him alone. Now, in the temptations of Jesus, what is taking place is that Satan is in the wilderness with our Lord. God has led him into the wilderness to be tempted of Satan, and here he is. And Satan says, "There's only one thing you've got to do, and I'll give you all the worlds. All you've got to do is bow down and worship me." Jesus knew the scriptures, and he knew the worship and service that God wanted. And he told him, "You shall worship the Lord your God, and you shall serve him only." That's a message that we all need to remember. And then our brother read just a few moments ago from John chapter 4, where the Bible says in verse 23, "True worshipers will worship the Father in spirit and truth, for such people the Father seeks to be his worshipers." I want to just stop right there. And I just want to point out that what God seeks are people who will worship him. What God wants out of us this morning, he wants us to worship him. All three of these passages introduce us to this first and primary duty of every Christian, the duty to worship God. The second, when I teach people who have just been baptized and I'm teaching them this course that I usually teach called Useful for the Master, the very second thing that I'm going to teach someone when they come up out of the waters of baptism is the duty that they have to worship God. It is a worship, it is a duty that should never be taken lightly. And this responsibility needs to be in the heart of every Christian as he or she not only comes up out of the waters of baptism, but as they progress through life and they are stressed with all of the thrills and the pleasures of life, and those things are trying to distract them from serving God, the duty to worship God needs to be in our hearts. It needs to be stressed also to those who face the ravages of age and maybe even declining health. We need to be reminded that our whole life and primary duty is to make sure that we worship God. So I want to think about these things for just a few moments this morning, and I want to do that by looking at five different questions. The first question is, what does worship mean? When we think about our primary duty to worship, we've got to ask ourselves, well, just what is that? What does that look like? The word worship means reverence or devotion for a deity, religious homage or veneration. I think the first part of that definition is something that we all understand, that is very easy for us to understand. We're going to reverence God. We're going to devote, especially this time in our corporate worship, to worshiping him. It is a word that actually comes from an old English word, which means worship. We show God that he is worthy of our veneration. He's worthy of our devotion. He's worthy of our reverence. But sometimes even definitions need to be defined. I want to look at those next two words there that I have in italics before you. That's the word homage and the word veneration. The word homage in the dictionary means a public avowal of an allegiance by a vassal to his lord, an act or a thing given to show the relationship between the lord and the vassal, anything given or done to show the reverence, honor, and or respect. Now, you know, when we think about this, it's kind of hard for us to put ourselves into an Old English context where particularly you had a caste system different than what we have today. You had those who were lords, you had those who were serfs, and the serf would often show the lord how much he meant to him, and that was called homage. They would pay homage. Sometimes the serf might even bring a gift, maybe a gift of food, to take care of those who were in the castle, to show that they appreciate what they had done. It really is anything given or done to, I misspelled that, didn't I, to show reverence and honor or respect. When you want to pay homage to someone, you're giving them a gift out of your love for them, out of your wanting to honor them, you're wanting to show your respect for them. That's what homage is, and that's a part of worship. A second part of worship that I think is important is the idea of veneration. I don't use that word every day, and I doubt very seriously if you do too. It's a feeling of deep respect and reverence. It's actually an act of showing this. So here's what we want to see by that, is that it begins with a feeling and then goes from there to some kind of deed or act that one performs to show his respect or reverence. Another word that's not in that dictionary definition but is yet very important is the word obeisance. And that word means a gesture of respect or reverence, such as a bow, the attitude that is shown by this. When we pray today, generally we bow our heads, and some will even before they pray will say something like, "Will you bow your head in reverence?" And that's exactly what we're doing. It's an act to show our reverence. I grew up in the greater Birmingham area, if you include rural Walker County in that, but I was influenced a lot by those Birmingham preachers and by Birmingham Christians. And you know, many of them, back in the day that I was growing up, many of the people in Walker County, when they went to pray, you would see the men, without any show at all, just kind of slip out of the pew and get on their knees to pray. What is that? That's an act of obeisance. It is an act. It's a bow. It's a respect. It's a gesture of respect or reverence. That's exactly what that is. Worship, therefore, then, is an act that begins with an attitude. And from an attitude of reverence and respect, one acts in doing or giving to show honor and submission to God. Now let's look at that again. Worship, therefore, is an act that begins with an attitude. From an attitude of reverence and respect, one acts in doing or giving to show honor and submission to God. That should define center and circumference of everything that we're doing here this morning. This is worship. God is the focus of what we're doing. Now, I want you to put a peg in that for just a minute, because I want to talk about something that is related to that. Much of what the world today calls worship is not actually worship at all. Actually, it's more entertainment than anything else, because the focus is not upon God. The focus is upon the people. It's about the human experience and emotionalism. It's not God-focused. It's all about praise bands and fog machines and spine-tingling moments. In fact, there are a lot of prominent denominational leaders today who are decrying this trend among denominational churches. In fact, what they've done is they've coined a word to describe it. They call it worshiptainment. Worshiptainment. That's what they call it. They're alarmed at this trend, and they're trying to stem the tide. John MacArthur, one of these who speaks over Reformed Christian Radio, said, "You don't think the world has infected your church? cut out the music, turn on all the lights, normal light bulbs, please. Have a man stand in front of them, preach the Word of God. You try to sell that. Because he knows you can't. He knows you can't. And churches of Christ have not been unaffected by this trend. Especially among those that are referred to as the progressive among us. The appeal is often to emotionalism. Turning down the lights, holding hands, 7-Eleven type songs. You know what 7-Eleven type songs are, don't you? You know what those are. That's 11 words repeated 7 times. That's what that is. All in trying to create some kind of spine-tingling atmosphere. And you know, some churches seek out preachers who are more stand-up comics and storytellers than they are preachers. Jared and I don't fit into that mold. I was about to crack a joke about that, but I thought, no, I'm not going to. We don't fit into that mold. And we may say something funny every now and then. Most of the time, Jared has to tell you to laugh. Come on, folks. You got to let me know you're with me this morning. But we make say something funny every now and then. Usually we don't intend to, but we want to say something that will make sure we know that you're engaged in what we're saying. But Jared's not a storyteller, nor am I. We want you to know the Word of God. There was an old preacher one time that lamented that churches want sermonettes preached by preacherettes, and these make Christianettes. And that's just about right. And those kind of folks will chafe at lessons that are well thought out and well developed because they often take more than 30 minutes to preach. But yet sometimes that's exactly what we become accustomed to, and we need to think about that. I'm concerned when I hear some people say, I just don't get much out of church. I just don't get much out of worship. Well, see, that's just the problem. Because you're trying to get something out of it. You must understand that when we come together to worship God, it's not about me. It's not about what I get out of it. It's about venerating, showing homage, and doing what we do to show our respect of God. That's what it's all about. Now, am I going to get something out of that as a byproduct? I think when I worship sincerely and genuinely, absolutely I do. But if that's what we're searching for, if that's the bottom line, then we've got the wrong bottom line. We need to make sure that God is the focus of everything that we do. Well, one man said, Richard Weber said, the focus of worship is not human experience, not a lecture, not entertainment, but Jesus Christ, His life and death and resurrection. That's what we've got to be concerned with. The second of these questions is another very simple question. Why is God worthy of that kind of worship? Why do we worship God in the first place? Well, it's easy to say we worship God because God said so. That's what Matthew chapter 4 and verse 10 said. That's what John 4 verse 23 and 24 said. But let's go back to that scene, those two scenes in the book of Revelation chapter 4 and verse 5. For the answer to that question, why is God worthy of worship? And what we're going to see is that God is worthy to be worshipped because of His holy nature. Verse 8 of chapter 4 says, day and night they do not cease to say, holy, holy, holy is the Lord God, the Almighty, who was and who is to come. 1 Peter chapter 1. Verse 15 and 16, particularly verse 16, says, be holy even as I am holy. That's God speaking there. And so there is a holiness that God wants from me and a holiness that God wants from you. But what I want to say about that is I want you to look at this verse and notice that it doesn't say God is holy. Rather, it ascribes holy, holy, holy is the Lord God. It is a holiness to which we can only hope to attain. This is God. This is who He is. And because of His transcendence, because He is above all, incomparable to all, because there is no other like Him, we are gathered here today to pay homage to Him. It's not about me. It's not about you. It's about Him. That's what we have to keep in our minds. God is worthy of worship because of His creative power. Look again at verse 11 of Revelation 4. Worthy are you, our Lord and our God, to receive glory and honor and power. For you created all things, and because of your will they existed and were created. Just imagine that the end of the book says the same thing that the first chapter of the Bible says, that God created. In the beginning, God created. And these people who are teaching evolution and these who are atheists who do not believe in God think that this all was just one glorious matter of chance. They have no idea what they're talking about. They are ignorant. They will not examine the evidence in a fair way. In 6 days, six 24-hour periods, God created the earth and everything within it. And He set in order the natural order of things by which, through the propagation of the race, we might come into being. And here, 2,000 years past the cross, we can look back and see everything that God has done to us through all history and praise Him. Because we couldn't even take the very next breath were it not without Him. Not only is He transcendently holy, but He is also the God of creation. As we go into chapter 5 and we look at verse 9 and 10, we read, they sang a new song. Worthy are you to take the book and break its seals. For you were slain and purchased for God with your blood men from every tribe and tongue and people and nation. And you made them to be a kingdom and priests to our God. And they will reign upon the earth. You were slain and you purchased for God with every blood, men from every tribe and tongue and people and nation. It is because of your redemptive work that these creatures would say, worthy, worthy art thou. We sing that song, and we should not take it lightly. In addition to that, we look now at verses 12 and 13. Verse 12 says, and saying with a loud voice, worthy is the Lamb that was slain to receive power and riches and wisdom and honor, might and honor and glory and blessing. And every created thing which is in heaven and on the earth and under the earth and all things in them, I heard saying to him who sits on the throne and to the Lamb, be blessing and honor and glory and dominion forever. He is above all. And one of these days at his feet every knee is going to bow. And every tongue is going to confess that Jesus, Jesus Christ, is Lord. One man wrote this. He said, worship is the believer's response with all that he is, mind, emotions, will, and body, to all that God is and says and does. It is a loving response that is balanced by the fear of the Lord, and it is a deepening response as the believer comes to know God better. Basically, what that's saying is, the longer I serve Him, the sweeter He grows. That's what that's saying. Because the longer you serve the Lord, the longer you know Him, the longer you have experience with your relationship with Him, the stronger that relationship can grow and will grow if you let it. Of course, the reasons why men should worship God are inexhaustible in their number. In fact, again, the longer you're Christian, the more reasons you're going to find to worship Him. What does it mean to worship God in spirit? That's what we read in John chapter 4 just a few moments ago. An hour is coming, and now is, when true worshipers will worship the Father in spirit and in truth. In context, Jesus was showing the Samaritan woman that true worship would not be oriented to a single particular location. It was not going to be oriented at Mount Gerizim or Jerusalem, but from the heart, the intellect, and the will. And so what that means is that when we come before the Lord in worship, there are yet attitudes that we need to have. And one of those is reverence and respect for the presence of God. We've come before God to worship Him. We need to reverence His position and reverence His presence in our midst. We come before God with a purpose to praise and honor Him through everything we say and do here this morning. We come before God to submit to His will and what He wants us to do. We come before God then determined to use our bodies as we leave this place to serve Him. I once saw a sign on the back of a building that said something like this. It was a placard, a poster over the door coming in the building. Enter to worship. exit to serve. And that certainly is a response to our worship of God and how God wants us to be. So the key concept here is that we need to, in our worship, always be sincere, meaning what we do. Meaning when we sing, Lord, we come before Thee now, at Your feet we humbly bow. Oh, do not our suit disdain, shall we seek Thee, Lord, in vain? Lord, on Thee our souls depend, in compassion now descend. Fill our hearts with Thy rich grace, tune our lips to sing Thy praise. And songs like, Oh, to be like Thee, blessed Redeemer, this is my constant longing and prayer. Gladly I'll forfeit all of earth's pleasures or treasures, Jesus, Thy perfect likeness to wear. Truly, we become like what we worship. We worship God, we become like Him. What does it mean to worship God in truth? Well, again, in context, true worship was worshiping God, true worship. It carried with the idea that the old law foreshadowed the true worship that is under the New Testament. But that true worship has a form. It includes our coming together to take the Lord's Supper and commemorating the death of Jesus Christ on the cross. It's a commemoration, it's communion, it's a proclamation. It's also involves prayer. When we come before God together, we lift up our voices and our hearts to God in prayer. We come before Him in singing as we have this morning, as we sing these wonderful hymns that contain wonderful thoughts that go from our hearts to God's ears. We also come together and we teach, as we're doing this morning, on the subject of worship, so that we might know completely what God would have us to do in order to worship Him. And then it also involves our giving, as we talked about this morning. Our sacrificing so that others may have in one way or another. This is the divine pattern that God has given to us, and we need to make sure that we follow. And God expects us to follow that pattern. In vain do they worship Me, teaching for doctrines the commandments of men, Matthew chapter 15 and verse 9. And if we teach and we practice anything else than the pattern that's given us here, then our worship truly is vain. But then I close this morning by looking at my responsibility to worship. You know, I look at the passages like Matthew chapter 4 and verse 10, and then also John chapter 4 that we read a few moments ago, where we're told that we must worship God if we're going to please Him. We worship God in spirit and in truth. And then we think about Hebrews chapter 10, verse 24 and 25. That tells us that we should stimulate one another to love and good deeds, not forsaking the assembling of ourselves together, as the manner of some is. I want to say this. I'm glad that every single individual is here. We count everybody that's here. We count that as a means of trying to give us some general idea as to how we may be growing, and then even to see if there are people that we might even be able to teach further that are here. We're interested in every single soul that is here. I don't want anybody to think any different than that, okay? But we're not looking for anybody to be here just to fill or just to check a box that you were present. Because if that's the only reason you come, except maybe for the hope that you might be inspired and encouraged more by the teaching of the gospel, if that's the only reason that you come, just to check that box that you were here, might as well stay at home. Just might as well stay at home. What we want, what God wants, what Tim and I want, and what I think every mature Christian in here wants, is for people to be here gathered worshiping God. That's what we are looking for. And if that's what you're looking for, a place where you can worship God and worship Him in spirit and truth, you've come to the right place, my friend. Because that's what we're trying to do here today. And it all begins with you giving your life to Jesus Christ. There may be someone here this morning that hasn't obeyed the gospel. You need to obey the gospel. You need to come to the Lord. You need to do what He would have you to do in order to be saved. We want to help you do that. If you need to be baptized for the remission of your sins, The baptistry's filled. Garments are in order. Garments are prepared. We're ready for you to obey the gospel of Jesus Christ. But you've got to surrender to Him. And if your purpose for coming has been otherwise, we encourage you to surrender your all to Jesus Christ. Won't you do it while together we stand and we sing? Won't you come?